Well, I invite you now, if you have a Bible with you, to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. And as I've been reminding you, Ecclesiastes is right after the book of Proverbs, which comes right after the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms is what you'll find right in the middle of your Bible. So Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 12 to 17 here in chapter 2. Well, last week, just to remind you, we looked at the first 11 verses of this chapter, where Solomon talked about the vanity of pleasure. He was looking to the pleasures of this world to see if they would make him happy, if they would give him joy and satisfaction, and yet he discovered, painfully so, that no, the pleasures of this world do not fully satisfy, but only the Lord fully satisfies. And so we need to make sure we are pursuing him first and foremost. And as we get now to verses 12 to 17, Solomon goes on to discuss the issue of death and some of his wrestlings with death, which in God's providence is one of the just a perfect passage for us to consider on this resurrection day. I have we've emailed the outline to you, so for those in the church, you have that, and I hope that that's useful to you throughout the sermon. I'm going to read from the New King James Version, and let's listen carefully as I read it for us here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. This is the word of our God. This is the word of the one who made us. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 12. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head. Excuse me. But the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. That brings us to the end of our passage this morning. As always, may the Lord use his word in your life and in my life today. Well, in the words of an Irish poet, some die of natural causes, some in a tragic way, but for every single one of us, a final night and day. Without respect for the power of wealth and without respect for fame, death, the great equalizer, treats everyone the same. It's not the most encouraging poem, is it? But it is an accurate poem. Death is the great equalizer. And we know this, don't we? Whether you are rich or poor, whether you are black or white, whether you are successful or not, it doesn't really matter. Death comes knocking on all of our doors. And as we'll see this morning, this is what Solomon learned. This is exactly what Solomon learned in another one of his experiments. He learned that whether you're wise in this world or whether you're foolish in this world, in the end, it doesn't really matter because death comes to every single one of us. And as we'll see today, when Solomon considered that reality, he was disheartened by it. In fact, he said, and we'll talk more about this later, that he hated life. This had a profound effect on him and was very discouraging to him. And it may be just as discouraging and disheartening to you as well. But what we'll also see today, and here's the good news of the story, which I promise we'll get to eventually this morning, is that there is hope for us in Jesus Christ. Yes, we'll all still die. The Bible is certain about that, but there is hope for us in the midst of death. Why? Because Jesus Christ conquered death. And as we'll see this morning, that makes all the difference in the world. And so the main point I want you to see this morning is this. Here, God is teaching us that, yes, death will come to all of us. And we have to come to terms with that. But at the same time, there is hope for us because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Death will come, but there is hope because Christ was raised. That's the main point I want you to see and I want you to take to heart this morning. Well, let's consider firstly then, as we dive into this passage, that we are constantly faced with the choice between living wisely and living foolishly. And so let's go back now and look at the beginning of the passage, verse 12 again. Here Solomon says, "Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done." So here Solomon says that he embarked upon another experiment. Like last week, he discussed his this experiment with pleasure to see if it held the secret of life, the secret to a meaningful, happy, satisfied life. And since he learned that worldly pleasure cannot give him what he was looking for, here we're told that he decided to try something else. He's now conducting a new experiment with wisdom, madness, and folly. And, of course, we know there are two reasons he wanted to conduct this experiment. The first one is, he wanted to know if wisdom, madness, and folly, if they held the secret to life. This is what's driving all of these thought experiments that he has in the book. So would these things give him meaning? Would these things answer the questions that he had? But if you look again at the second half of verse 12, he also gives an additional reason for why he's conducting this experiment. And it's because he believed that he was the ideal man for the job. And this is what he means in the second half of the verse when he says that no one after him, he's the king, no one after him would be able to do anything different than what he had already done. Why? Because he's the wisest man in the world. And no one then would be able to add or do anything better than what he would be able to accomplish with wisdom as the wisest man. So this is his next experiment, he says. But if you think about it, it wasn't really a new experiment, was it? Was it? Because Solomon had already considered these things, and you may have realized that already. Chapter 1, verse 17. You can flip back in your Bibles there if you like, and you'll see that Solomon said there that he set his heart to know wisdom, madness, and folly. So in other words, this was not a first go-around with the subject. This was now Solomon returning to a subject he had already previously considered. This was a re-examination of the subject. It's like when you've lost your keys. Once you look all over the house, all over the outside of your house, everywhere you think you may have lost your keys, and yet you still can't find them, what do? You go back to where you started again, and you start looking again. Because you think, well, maybe I missed it. Maybe my keys are there, but I didn't see it. Well, that's what Solomon is doing here. He didn't find what he was looking for the first time he considered wisdom, madness, and folly. And so he's looking again. Perhaps he missed something. And yet I want us to be clear here. The text makes it out as if he's examining three different things, wisdom, madness, and folly. But as I said in chapter one, when this subject came up there, these are really two things. Madness and folly are just two ways of saying the same thing. So he's examining wisdom on the one hand, and then madness and folly on the other hand, or mad folly, as some of the commentators have put it. And the other thing we have to keep in mind here is that the wisdom he was going to examine was not God's wisdom. It was worldly wisdom. Remember, all of these experiments are Solomon conducted under the mindset of a secular way of thinking, that is, without reference to God and without reference to God's word. So the wisdom he was examining here is not necessarily what we find in the Bible, though there is much agreement between the two, but it's what human beings have discovered. through study, through personal experience, to be good and to be worthwhile. So if you look on the outline I've given you, Philip Ryken has a great quote on this that I think is pretty helpful. And he says, wisdom in this sense is not the deep spiritual understanding that begins and ends with the fear of the Lord, but simply good, moral, practical advice for daily life that comes from people like Benjamin Franklin, Emily Post, Oprah Winfrey, and Dr. Phil. You get the point. You know what we're talking about here. So this is the kind of wisdom that says it's good to work hard at your job. It's good to take care of your body. It's good to love other people. Now, this is the kind of wisdom that says it's good to save your money for the future and to be responsible and so forth. We could come up with many different examples of this. These are things that people in the world, through study and their own experience, have found to be worthwhile and have found to be beneficial. Right? That's, when they do these things, they receive greater benefit than when they do the alternative. Right? So, for instance, it's much more advantageous to work hard at your job than be fired for being lazy at your job. We understand that, right? Working hard is the wise choice. Being lazy, that's the foolish choice. And that's the wisdom and folly he wanted to understand. It's the difference between smart, beneficial choices and reckless, harmful choices. And of course, we are faced with those same kinds of choices today, are we not? It's been said before that life is made up of millions of little choices. You may have heard that before. That is all day, every day, we're always having to make decisions. What are we going to do? What are we not going to do? How am I going to spend my time? How am I going to use my energy? How am I going to spend my money? These are the types of choices we're always forced to make. From when we're going to wake up, what we're going to eat, how we're going to conduct ourselves at our job, how we're going to interact with those around us, how we're going to respond to the problems that come our way, and so forth. There are millions of these little constant choices that we always have to make day after day after day. And in many of them, the choice is between wisdom and folly. The choice is between something that's smart, beneficial, worthwhile, helpful, and something that's harmful, destructive, and reckless. Right? So even though we don't always make the right decision, we do know what Solomon is talking about here, because we are faced with these same kinds of decisions every day. And as we come now to our second point on the outline, though we're faced with these choices, living wisely, Solomon discovered, that is always the right choice to make. Right? Living wisely is always the right choice. So go back with me now to the text, and let's look at verses 13 into the first part of verse 14. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So this was the first discovery Solomon made with his experiments with wisdom and folly. He learned that wisdom is better. Or as he puts it here, wisdom excels folly. And he uses two examples to help us understand this. First, he says that wisdom excels folly in the same way that light excels darkness. A couple of days ago, I had to be up in the middle of the night, and I decided not to turn on any of the lights. I've walked in my house plenty of times. I know where the furniture is, and so I thought I could safely navigate my way in the dark, even though I could hardly see anything. And largely I did. I didn't run into the corner of the bed. I didn't hit any of the walls. I made my way around it. But at the same time, I found myself grimacing in pain. Because there on the floor somewhere was a toy that I didn't know was there. And so I thought I was able to make my way around, and largely I was able to make my way around. But it would have been better if I had a light on, because then I would have saved myself from a sore foot. That's generally the case. If you're trying to go somewhere, if you're trying to do something other than, of course, sleep, it's better to be in the light than it is to be in the dark. As one author says, why tumble down the stairs when we can use the light to find our way? And here Solomon learned making wise choices is like being in the light. Wisdom excels folly. They are better choices. And then second, he gives us another example, and he says, wisdom excels folly in the same way that sight excels blindness. So as he says in verse 14, the wise man has eyes in his head, the foolish man does not. Right? So in other words, the wise man can see, and the foolish man cannot see. Which is better? Well, of course we know. Better to have eyes in your head and be able to see what's around you than to not be able to see. One of the commentators I read this week said this is brought home for him every time he's around his brother-in-law who is blind. And because while his brother-in-law can still live, of course, can still work and play and so forth, he misses out on some things. Right, so for instance, he can hear the beauty of the bird's song, but he cannot see the beauty of the bird's color. He can have good conversations with people, but he cannot see the people. He cannot see the expressions on their faces. Right? So as Solomon says here, we all understand that blindness, yes, is not the end of the world, but at the same time, being blind puts you at a disadvantage in life. Sight really is better, and that's not to knock on those who are blind, not at all, but it's an objective reality. It's better to be able to see than not able to see. So putting these two examples together, what did Solomon learn? He learned that if you live wisely, it's like being in the light and having eyes to see. And he learned that if you live foolishly, it's like being in the dark and not able to see anything. Right? Wisdom, in other words, is always to be preferred over folly. Right? It is truly superior. Now, at the same time, though, we have to understand what he's not saying, because what he's not saying is that wisdom is ultimate, at least worldly wisdom. And we'll see later this morning, Solomon will still say that this entire experiment with wisdom and folly was an exercise in futility. It was all vanity and grasping for the wind. It didn't answer his questions. It didn't leave him satisfied. And it was just like the experiment with pleasure we looked at last week. It was utterly disappointing in the end. What's more, this kind of worldly wisdom does not get us anywhere with God. Not at all. It does not help us get into heaven. For that, we need heavenly wisdom. We need the wisdom that God gives us from his word, not from the world. The wisdom that God gives us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have to be clear here. This wisdom we're talking about, this worldly wisdom, is not the be-all end-all. But compared to the path of folly, it is always the right choice to make. It truly is a more advantageous way of living. And so he says we should always choose it over folly. Day after day, hour after hour, right? We should go with the wise choice, not the foolish choice. So if you're still working right now, you need to go with the working hard option, not the lazy, apathetic option. We should choose healthy habits over destructive habits and so on. Right? These things really are better. This is what Solomon discovered. But it's not all that he discovered. Now, because as we come to our third point on the outline, he also learned that either way, that is, whether you live wisely or foolishly, all of us are going to die in the end. This is also what he learned. So let's read again here, verse 14, and then go into the first part of verse 15. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceived that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. So we just talked about, Solomon learned that the wise man and the foolish man are different from one another because of the choices they make. And the wise man is walking the better path, the more advantageous path. But at the same time, Solomon learned here that they actually have something in common with one another. As he puts it here, he says, despite their choices, the same event happens to them all. And by saying this, he could be referring to the same kinds of circumstances. And we know that, right? There are situations, in other words, that happen to everybody, whether you're wise or foolish. It doesn't matter. All right. Wise and foolish people both get sick. Wise and foolish people both suffer tragedies and so forth. And that's true, generally speaking. Right? But here we have to understand Solomon has something else in particular. And that is he's thinking of death in particular. Right? Look down at verse 16. He says, "For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool." Right? This is the event that he's talking about. He's saying whether you make wise decisions or foolish decisions, even though one is better than the other, you'll still eventually die. Right? So in other words, the benefits you receive from living a wise life, those benefits are only temporary. They're not permanent. They may prolong your life, but they will not keep you alive forever. Because, and this is what Solomon learned, death is no respecter of persons. Death is truly the great equalizer. Now, Ann and I used to know somebody who scrupulously took care of her health so that she would not get cancer. This was kind of her main goal in life, that she remained cancer-free for the rest of her life. And so from every bite of food she put in her mouth to every decision, it seems, she made in her life, this was the goal behind it. This is what drove what she did or did not do. Right? She wanted to be without cancer. And yet, despite all of her efforts, guess what happened? She got cancer. And then she stopped caring about what she did altogether. Now, that's not the right response. We should still take care of ourselves. Right? But the fact is, you don't always get to control whether or not you have cancer. Right? Those who are healthy get cancer. Those who are unhealthy get cancer. It strikes all kinds of people. And in a similar way, that's what Solomon learned about death. Except unlike cancer, death strikes every single person under the sun. Because every single person under the sun, including you and me, have sinned against God. And what does Scripture say? The wages of sin is death. And in fact, it's not just physical death that we get for our sin. It's also spiritual death that we get for our sin. It's an eternity in hell apart from God. Right? And then if you look again at the text, as Solomon continues, he says he learns not only will we die in the end, but we're also going to be forgotten in the end. Verse 16 again. "For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come." You may remember that Solomon said something similar back in chapter 1, verse 11. He said, "There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after." Again, it's a sobering reality, but it's an accurate reality. Because the truth is, one day it will happen that there will not be a single person on earth who knows that you ever existed. As I said before, the Beatles are already being forgotten. And two of the Beatles are still alive today. But Philip Ryken, as usual, is helpful. He says, "Death has the power to erase the very memory of our existence. Sometimes people try to overcome this problem by earthly achievement, but death still wins out in the end." Let me ask you, how many of you know who Philo Farnsworth is? Some of you may know, some. My guess is the vast majority of you watching today do not know the name Philo Farnsworth. Philo Farnsworth is the man who invented the TV, right? Something you use probably every single day of your life. And yet we don't remember the man, do we? Right? People are forgotten. So whether you live wisely or foolishly, Solomon says he learned that we still die in the end and we're forgotten in the end. And friends, what we have to understand is that that includes you and me as well. I know our natural inclination is to think of death as something that happens only to other people. But you see, we have to appropriate this message to our own lives as well, because none of us are exempted from it. If you look back at the text, Solomon understood this, didn't he? And in verse 15, he said, "So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me." He got the point. He knew that the death that comes to everybody was also a death that was coming to him. And that's what we have to understand as well. Right now, as you know, there are thousands and thousands of people in this world infected with the coronavirus. And I assure you, on all of their minds is the possibility of dying. Right? This has become clear to them, because what do we hear on the news every single day? How many people have died? This is why we're all staying at home right now. This is why we've practically shut down the world right now. It's because the virus is deadly. And yet, it shouldn't just be when we're infected with a deadly disease that we start thinking of our death. Well, the Bible says we should think of it even now. And because with or without the coronavirus, we're all going to die eventually. Do you realize that? One day, your heart will beat for the very last time. One day, your lungs will take in a breath of air for the very last time. That day will come. Those aren't things that happen only to other people. No, it'll be your heart. It'll be your body. It'll be your death. Whenever I conduct a funeral, I always try to remind the people in attendance. I'm not rude about it. I'm very thoughtful and try to be loving about it. But I always remind them, the day will come when it will be your body in the casket, not somebody else's body. And this is what Solomon learned. You can make wise choices. You should make wise choices. But whether you make wise choices or not, death is still going to come for you. You're still going to die in the end. And as we see fourthly on the outline, this is distressing. And it makes life out to be worthless. So look with me now at the end of the passage, verse 17. Solomon says, therefore, I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. And seeing that everyone dies in the end, regardless of the choices we make, this was Solomon's response. He says, I hated life. He hated his own life. He hated life in general. He wished no one had been born. He wished that he or anyone else ever existed in the first place. That makes me think of Job, who said something similar in light of his sufferings. Job 3, verse 3. May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. One author says Solomon was spiraling down in absolute despair. Because he's distressed by the reality of death. If everyone dies, whether or not they lived wisely or foolishly, then what's the point of it all? That's what he's wrestling with here. It seems to be meaningless then. Everything seems to be worthless then. According to verse 17, that's the conclusion he reached at the end of this experiment. He says it was all vanity. It was all grasping for the wind. We've described those terms many times already. In essence, he's saying it was all futile. It was pointless. It was an endeavor fraught with frustration. It had no purpose. As he says back in verse 15, why was I then more wise? That's what he wanted to know. Because it didn't seem like his wise choices meant anything. It all seemed like a waste. So, this experiment was also a failure. Another failure, as we see here. Didn't give him what he was looking for, didn't give him happiness, didn't give him fulfillment. No, like the previous experiments and the future experiments, it left him full of despair. Which, if you think about it, is right about where you'd expect anyone to be when they look at this world from a secular mindset. When they look at this world apart from God and apart from his world, a word. Because if you do that, then this world is all that there is, and you're lacking everything you need to make sense of the painful realities of this world. And if you think in light of those two things, it's pretty grim, isn't it? It's pretty depressing. Why are we here? What's the point of it all? Last week, there was an article in the Indy Star about the increase of calls to the state's 211 hotline on matters of mental health, things like depression and suicidal thoughts. And the article said typically the hotline would receive about 1,000 calls a day about those types of things. And yet right now it's receiving about 25,000 calls a day about those types of things. Yeah, because people are full of despair over the virus. They don't know how to make sense of it. They don't know how to process it. They don't know how to live in light of it. And so like Solomon, it's leaving them downcast and it's leaving them hating life. As you think of the reality of death, you may feel that way at times too. In fact, you may be feeling that way even this morning. But here's the thing. And this brings us to our fifth and final point on the outline. And that is, there is hope for us. Yeah, death happens. And death is distressing, but there is hope for us. Because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Speaking of this hatred for life, Philip Ryken says, the only way out of that hatred is to find wisdom that comes from above the sun and life that comes from beyond the grave. This is what our text, you see, is pointing us to. Because remember, what does Solomon say later in the book is the solution to all of these problems? He says in chapter 12, verse 13, that we are to fear God and keep his commandments. That is, we are to honor God as God, right? Acknowledge him as being the Lord and as our Lord, and do that by worshiping him, loving him, trusting him, serving him, and so forth. How is that the solution? Why is that the solution? Well, what does the rest of the Bible say? If you fear God, then you're also given the wisdom of God, the wisdom from God. Proverbs 1, verse 7. That is, you're given heavenly wisdom. You're given the wisdom that this world cannot provide for you. And it's the wisdom that actually answers all the questions you have. It's the wisdom that gives you the joy and the meaning and the satisfaction that you're longing for. Such as, why do we die? What are we here for? What are we to do about it? That heavenly wisdom gives you the answers. Not only that, the Bible says if you fear God, then you're also given eternal life from God. Proverbs 19:23. In other words, though you will still die, you'll be given a wonderful future with God in heaven forever. Because you see, death is not the final word for those who love the Lord. It's a mere passing from this world to an infinitely greater world. In the end, in the grand scheme of things, that's really what Solomon learned. When you look at life apart from God, it's nothing but depressing and pointless. But when you look at life in the fear of God, there is hope and there is meaning. Right? Because those who fear the Lord are given wisdom, a greater wisdom to have that brings joy and satisfaction. And those who fear the Lord are given a greater life to enjoy as well after death, and that lasts forever. And friends, what I want you to understand is that that's because when Jesus Christ came to this world and lived as a man, he was raised from the dead after his crucifixion. You'll remember after Jesus' death on the cross, two women who loved Jesus very much came to visit his tomb. But when they came to the tomb, the stone had been rolled away and there was an angel in front of them. And what did the angel say to the women? Matthew 28, 5 and 6. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. And isn't that amazing? You know this. You've heard this, some of you probably for the entirety of your lives, but think about that for a second. Jesus Christ once literally walked on this earth for 33 years, and he died a horrible death at the end of it. 3 days after that, he came out of his grave and was alive again, just as he is still alive today. Let that reality sink in. And you see, because Jesus rose again from the dead, Scripture says everything has changed for the better for those who love Jesus and trust him as their Lord and Savior. Right? For instance, his resurrection gives us victory over death. Right, where we're not held in the grave when we die as God's people, but no, we are given life with God forever. 1 Corinthians 15, 20-21. And that's because his resurrection also dealt with the problem of our sin. Because Christ was raised, we can be forgiven. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. Because Christ was raised, we as his people are saved from condemnation. Romans 8, verse 34. Not only that, since Christ was raised from the dead, the sting of death has been removed from his people. So it's no longer anything you have to fear or dread, but rather it's something you can look forward to with anticipation, knowing what follows it in glory forever. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. And since Jesus was raised from the dead, Scripture says our choices, the choices we make day after day, the millions of little choices we make, they're no longer vain and meaningless. But they actually are significant and have value. 1 Corinthians 15:57. In other words, if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, then what Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes 2 would be the end of the story. And we would have reason then to hate life. But thankfully, the Bible goes on to say there's more to the story than what we're told here. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and that changes everything. Now, to be clear, if you don't know or love Jesus Christ, it doesn't change anything for you. But it leaves you still with death to look forward to and then with the eternal death to follow. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, this changes everything. Absolutely everything. Listen to what Jesus says to you who believe in him from John 11, verses 25 and 26. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So yes, death is painful. Death is tragic. It's a sad reality of life. It's entirely the result of sin in this world. But if you're united to Christ through faith, then death and all that comes with it has been conquered through the resurrection of Christ. Now, you've probably seen on the news this week that over 300,000 people have recovered from the coronavirus worldwide. At least at the news sources I've been looking at this week, that seems to have come up many times over the last couple of days. And whenever you hear that, it's encouraging, isn't it? It gives you a sense that not all is lost, and that if I get the virus, then perhaps I'll be able to beat it as well. And because instead of just hearing about all the people who have died from the virus, which it seems that's what the news typically wants to focus on, right? These are people who have not died from the virus. They've been infected with the virus, but they've overcome the virus. Likewise, the resurrection of Jesus gives us hope in the midst of death. Because even though he died, like we will one day, he was risen from the dead. That is, he overcame death. And since Jesus overcame death, that means all of you who trust in him will also and most certainly overcome death too. And so, brothers and sisters, as we think of this subject this morning, you need to live in light of the resurrection of Christ. As you face the painful realities of life in this fallen world, you need to remember the difference that Jesus' resurrection makes in this world. In particular, as you come face to face with the depressing and frightening reality of your own death, the day your heart will stop beating, you need to remember the difference that Jesus' resurrection makes. Because death will still come to us. But the resurrection of Jesus changes everything for those of you who love him and trust in him. And so as a believer this morning, you need to know that there is hope in the midst of death for you because of the resurrection. And so look to Jesus, all of you. Look to the risen Savior and be given that hope. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the word that you have given us this morning, the word that confronts us with a reality we hate to think about, that being our own death, but the word that also points us to the great solution that's found in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection. We thank you that that gives us hope in the midst of the resurrection. And we pray this morning for every single person watching this now or who will watch this in the future, that they would look to Christ even today, that they would look to the risen Savior, to be given that hope as well, to be given the heavenly wisdom from on high and the eternal life that only you can provide. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.